Father, this morning we come before you, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the one and only true and living God, and we thank you for your word. And Father, we're here this morning to hear from you. So Holy Spirit, have your way in this room. I pray for those who are here in person. I also pray for those who are watching online, that Holy Spirit, you'd have your way in our lives, and that Holy Spirit, you would give us ears to hear what you want to say to us this morning. God, I ask that your word would go forth and touch our hearts this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we get to gather together in person to study your word. Again, Father, thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So the Lord kind of directed my heart to 2 Chronicles 34. And the first verse of 2 Chronicles 34, it says this, Josiah, which his name means whom Jehovah or God heals. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And so he reigned from 640 BC to 609 BC. Now, I want to read something to you, a little history. So if you hate history, just hang in there with me to get us in the context. So as we pick up here in 2 Chronicles, Josiah is introduced to us as an 8-year-old boy. He is made king. Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, some of you who read through your Old Testament may have heard of him, okay? Manasseh was the 14th king of Judah, the son of Hezekiah, born to Hephbizah. Manasseh reigned 55 years, and he reigned longer than any other Israelite king, and had the dubious distinction of being Judah's most wicked king. And so you need to file that in the back of your head as we go into chapter 34. So Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, was considered one of the wickedest kings ever. Okay? And it says he came to the throne at the age 12, although he probably co-reigned with Hezekiah for 10 years. His father's godly influence appears to have affected Manasseh only negatively. And he reverted to the ways of his evil grandfather, Ahaz, committed to idolatry. And that's something we need to store in the back of our mind, too. Manasseh restored everything Hezekiah had abolished. Manasseh erected altars to Baal. He erected an image of Asherah in the temple. He worshipped the sun, the moon, and the stars. He recognized the Ammonite king god Molech and sacrificed his son to him. So literally, guys, this Ammonite god Molech, okay, I don't know if you guys know the history of this pagan god, but it was a statue, and it stood like this, with his arms like this. And in the belly of the statue, they would put fire. And so what they would do is they would light the fire, and then people would line up and sacrifice their children. They'd put the child on in the arms, and the child would burn to death. They would beat drums so it drowned out the screams of the baby. This is what was taking place. I know, it has no relevance today, right? So, Scripture summarizes Manasseh's reign by saying he seduced them, that's Judah, to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Manasseh was temporarily deported to Babylon, where he humbled himself before God in repentance. Upon Manasseh's return to Jerusalem, he tried to reverse the trends he had set, but his reforms were quickly reversed after his death by his wicked son Amon. And a son of Manasseh and a king of Judah, this is Amon. Amon became king at 22 years old and reigned only 2 years. His reign was characterized by his idolatry. His wicked father may have deliberately named him after the Egyptian god Amun. Finally, Amon's own servants conspired to kill him, possibly because his corruption and idolatry had made him weak, a weak king, and they hoped to claim the throne for themselves. However, after Amon was assassinated, the people of Judah killed the conspirators and set Amon's 8-year-old son, Josiah, on the throne. So Josiah's grandfather is known, Manasseh, as one of the wickedest kings in Israel's history. And so then Manasseh's son, Amon, who is Josiah's father, only reigns 2 years and continues in the same line of Manasseh being a wicked king. And he's killed by his servants. And so as we pick up here in verse 34, verse 1, Josiah then, after his father's assassinated, is put in place at 8 years old. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine being put in king, as a king at 8 years old. 8 years old, I just want to play with my G.I. Joes and my Transformers. I don't want to be king, okay? And so we pick up there in verse 2. He says, now listen to what it says here. And he did what was, slow down, Chris. I get excited. I get talk too fast. Okay. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, This verse is kind of like a summary verse here in the life of Josiah. See, Josiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David. Now, when the scripture says that, all it basically means is that a king walks in the footsteps of King David. See, King David, under King David and under King David's son Solomon, was the golden age of Israel. And so the kingdom was united and everything was wonderful. But then, when David dies, Solomon becomes king. He builds a temple for God. And then when Solomon dies, his son Rehoboam reigns. And during his son Rehoboam's reign, the kingdom divides into two separate kingdoms. Okay? Now I'm giving you some history here. The northern kingdom, known as Israel, was 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. Their capital city was Samaria. Okay? Their first king was Jeroboam the first. He was the one who led the revolt against Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And so then you had the southern kingdom of Judah. Okay? Judah, because the tribe of Judah and Benjamin were the only two in the southern kingdom. Their capital city was Jerusalem. And see, as we talk about King Josiah, we're talking about the kingdom of the southern kingdom of Judah. That's what we're talking about. That's the context here. Okay? And so there's division. And eventually what happens is Israel, the northern kingdom, is judged by the Assyrians. They come in this people group and they conquer them and overtake them. And eventually Judah is conquered by the Babylonians. Everyone hear of Nebuchadnezzar? So Nebi comes in and takes over eventually. But right now, this is towards the end of the history of the kingdom of Judah, southern kingdom of Judah. Josiah is put in place. Now, as we go through this chapter, keep in mind there's a couple things going on right now. Jeremiah the prophet is on the scene. He's prophesying to the nation of Judah. He's saying, return to God. Return to God from your idolatry. And see, something I want to point out to you guys is this. Josiah is 8 years old, and he does what's right in the sight of the Lord. See, we have this term in our society where it says, it's never too late to do the right thing, right? Well, may I suggest, you're never too young either to do the right thing. And see, the thing that amazes me about Josiah is his grandfather was so wicked. Can you imagine the things that he saw? His father was wicked. But yet, what happens? God gets a hold of his life and he begins to seek God. In fact, here we go. The next verse. For in the 8th year of his reign, now 8 years, so he was 8 years old, 8 years later, he's 16 now. He's a teenager. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, I love how it says that. While he was still young, he began to seek God. Now that word for seek in the Hebrew means to seek, to inquire, to consult, to ask. So he begins to seek God. You know, we throw this term around as Christians. Are you seeking God? Seeking God, are you inquiring of him? Are you asking of him? And so he begins to seek God, even at a young age. And can I suggest you, if you're young here this morning, seek God. If you begin to seek God, the sooner the better. For those of us who are more seasoned saints, amen to that? The sooner the better you need to seek the Lord in your life. And so he seeks the God of his father David. In other words, what it says, same thing as being in the footsteps of David, he's seeking the God of David, that is the God of Israel. And so, in the 12th year then, which means he's 20 years old, so at 16 he begins to seek the Lord. And imagine what that does for him personally. It begins to reveal to him God's will for his life. It begins to reveal to him what is wrong with his life, the sin that is in his life. Because then what happens is 4 years later, in the 12th year, he begins to, says, purge. That word for purge means to clean, to make clean. He begins to purge Judah and Jerusalem. So the whole southern kingdom of Judah and the capital city of Jerusalem of, listen, what it says here, of high places. High places, the wooden images and the carved images, the molded images. Now, high places, it's places of pagan worship. So the idea was this. They would build this altar, if you will, or this area, this high place to a pagan god. And the reason that they did that was they thought the higher it was, the closer it was to that pagan god. So they elevated this. This was elevated worship to a pagan god. And so the fancy word I want to say to you is, this is idolatry. It's idolatry. See, when Israel was delivered out of the nation of Egypt, God gave the Ten Commandments. What are the first two commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. And so, I don't care what it is. Whatever it is that you put before God, that's idolatry. And then the second commandment was, you shall make no graven image. And they made all kinds of images to all kinds of false gods. That's what they did. In fact, what it says here, wooden images, the idea there is there were poles dedicated to Ashtoreth, the Canaanite fertility goddess. The molten images were like the carved images, except that they were made of molten metal. See, anything in your life that goes before God is an idol. I'll tell you a personal story, and I've shared this before, somewhat of it. Years ago, before I was a Christian, I was a lonely guy in high school, looking for whatever, you know, didn't have a lot of friends. And I got a girlfriend. And this girlfriend I had, she was my world. She was my everything. And so then when we broke up, I was going to kill myself because she was my everything. And see, when I look back now, after being saved, she became an idol for me. And see, an idol, you know, in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, God speaks to Isaiah, and Isaiah at one point basically says, I'm paraphrasing here, you guys are looking at these dumb wooden idols. Why don't you ask that dumb wooden idol to save you? It can't. See, you put whatever it is, a relationship in your life. You hold it up as an idol, and you think everything that you can find is in that relationship like I did, but can I tell you, it's not there. It's only found a relationship with God. It's only found a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And look, idolatry. Let's get real here. What is idolatry? Idolatry can become your career. Can become your career. You can do everything to make sure that you get ahead, you make money, you provide for your family. And it may start out, look, I'm not doing this. I'm doing this for a right reason. I'm doing this to provide for my family. But then it becomes where it's constantly the focus. Everything is the focus. My job is the focus. I'll forsake spending time with my kids who need me because, listen, I'm doing the right thing, right? I'm providing for my family. No. But see, you're taking your career. And even what happens is, oh, I can't come to church this Sunday. I've got to work. Or I can't do this because I can't do this for church. Or I can't seek God. I can't read my Bible on a daily basis because I'm so busy for my job. And see, that's idolatry. That's idolatry. See, what does idolatry lead to? It leads to sin. Remember I read that about the history here, that pagan god of Molech. And we think, how could you do that? How could you sacrifice your kid? But let's be honest here. People sacrifice kids all the time through abortion. Well, I'm not ready to have a baby right now. I'm not ready to have a baby because I have a career ahead of me. I mean, I don't know if you guys have heard recently some of these Hollywood actresses coming out against for abortion because Texas passed that heartbeat law. And some of the things that they're saying, I can't even imagine. They're saying that their life is so much better because they had an abortion. In fact, one actress was honest enough to say it was one of the worst mistakes of her life, but she would do it again. But see, idolatry, what is idolatry? Look, in their world, what's idolatry? Fame. Fame. I want to be famous. I want to be the most famous actress or actor. I want more money or whatever it is. And see, that becomes idolatry. And see, so anything that takes the place of God in your life is an idol. And it can become a relationship. Look, I love my wife. And I know my wife loves me, but if I worship my wife, if everything's about my wife, we're in big trouble. Because here's the thing, with relationships, people are going to let you down. They're going to let you down. I let my wife down sometimes. But idolizing her and putting her up like that, that's not good. Look, it happens in the body of Christ. We idolize pastors, don't we? We hold them up. We hold them up on this pedestal that they're perfect. And then when they fall, we're like, oh my goodness. And then that's it. Then our faith is gone. What's our faith in? Our faith should be in Jesus Christ, should be in God. And so look, whatever takes the place of God in your life is an idol. It's that simple. Whatever it is. So Josiah seeks God. And from seeking God, he begins to realize, I need to purge this land from this pagan, idolatrous worship. And so he begins to do that. In verse 4, it says, they broke. And as we go through verses 4 through 7, okay, notice the language it uses, how he's dealing with these pagan worship, these altars, these different things. He says, they broke down the altars. So they broke them down of the Baals in his presence. And the incense altars which were above them, he cut down. And the wooden image, the carved images, and the molten images, he broke into pieces and made dust of them. That is, he pulverized them, okay? He scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Verse 5, he also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And he did so in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes, or you could say swords. And verse 7, when he broke down the altars and the wooden images, and he had beaten the carved images into powder, I love that, and cut down all of Israel's incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. So he begins to seek God. His relationship with God grows closer, and because of that relationship, he realizes, I got to tear this stuff down. And no doubt, the text doesn't say this, but no doubt, as Josiah begins to seek the Lord, he begins to do that in his own life. And so here's the thing. He broke it down. He cut it down. He broke it into pieces. He scattered it. He pulverized it into powder. See, here's the thing about sin in our lives, about idolatry. See, we think in our own strength that we can deal with it. So we play around with it. I'll take care of this. Okay, God, you spoke to me in church on Sunday, and I'll take care of it. And I go home. There's a football game. I'll watch the football game. And then, it's already next Sunday again. And we play this game with ourselves, and we think, I'll do it tomorrow. What if tomorrow doesn't come? You know, the one thing in my life, personally, the Lord's been doing for me has just been like, you need to live day by day. Just live day by day. The next day has enough trouble for itself. Just live today. Okay? And when I say that, I don't mean don't plan for the future. That's not what I mean. But don't get so wrapped up on what's coming. Okay? But get more wrapped up on just the day ahead here. And so here's my point. My point is this. When God works in your heart, when God speaks to you through his word, you need to deal with your sin. You know, Jesus would say on the Sermon on the Mount, he would say, you need to cut your right hand off, wouldn't he? He'd say you need to pluck your eye out. It doesn't mean he literally means cut your hand off, because listen, that's been misinterpreted over church history, okay? What he's saying is he's using hyperbole to make a point. You need to deal with your sin quickly, swiftly, completely, not to play with it. That's what he's saying. And so how many of us today are playing with sin in our lives? How many of us are still allowing things to be first before God in our lives? Verse 5, he says, he burned the bones of the priests on the altars and cleansed Judah in Jerusalem. And you know what's amazing about this verse here? This verse is fulfilled prophecy. What I want you to do is I want you to make a left-hand turn to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. This is during the reign of Jeroboam the first, when the kingdom begins to be divided. A man of God or a prophet comes, and listen to what it says here in 1 Kings chapter 13. And this is 300 years prior to Josiah. Keep that in mind. It's relevant. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, and behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, listen, this is 300 years before Josiah. Behold, a child, Josiah, by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places and burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. This is 300 years before Josiah is even in the picture. Now read verse 5 again of chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles. And he also burned the bones of the priests on the altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. This is a fulfilled prophecy. When God speaks through his word, when he makes a promise, it comes true. When he gives prophecy, it's going to come true. So for example, if the Bible says that he's going to come again, he's going to come again. And see, so here it's fulfilled prophecy. He burns the bones of these priests. And so he's doing a complete cleansing, a complete purging of all the pagan worship. And see, that's what God wants to do in our lives. See, if we begin to seek Lord personally, if we begin to seek him, he's going to cleanse our lives. And let me tell you something, it's not fun. It's not. Because sometimes there's this term we use, the sacred cows. You ever hear this term, like we have sacred cows in our lives? Well, can I tell you, sometimes we need to get rid of those sacred cows. Things that we thought, things that we hold on to, sometimes God's like, you need to let that go. Things that we do, hey, you need to stop doing that. Places that we go, hey, you need to stop going there. People that we hang out with, you need to stop hanging out with them. See, one of the reasons I believe that people don't like to seek the Lord is because of what I just said. Because see, if you really seek the Lord's going to change your life. And see, when you seek the Lord, Jesus is a loving Savior. And Jesus is going to tenderly tell you, hey, listen, Chris, you got to get rid of that in your life. Is he saying that to you this morning? Maybe there's something in your life, you're not even aware of it, you're not even thinking about it, but as you sit here this morning, the Holy Spirit is piercing your heart through his word, and you realize, hey, I need to get rid of this. It's become an idol in my life. And so, verse 7 again, he says, and when he broke down the altars and the wooden images and beaten the carved images into powder, he cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, and he returned to Jerusalem. And listen, this image of breaking down these carved images into powder, if you read your Old Testament, you should be reminded of the fact in Exodus chapter 32, remember when Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments? And while he's up there, his brother Aaron and everybody goes, hey, let's take all the gold and melt it down and make a calf and we'll worship it. And so then Moses comes down off the mountain and he sees it. He throws the tablets of the Ten Commandments down. He's like, what are you guys doing? And so he takes the golden calf, he melts it down into powder, and he makes the people drink it in water. So that should be like this image of destroying the image into powder is nothing new here. And so we go on to verse 8. And then in the 18th year of his reign, that is, he's 26 years old at this point now. What a full life he's had. He's only 26. Look what he's done so far. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, and I don't want us to miss this, guys. Notice he says the land and the temple. Remember, it said that Manasseh, his grandfather, had put Ashtoreth poles in the temple. So he begins to purge not only the land, but the temple too. And he sent Shaphan, the son of Eliziah, Maniah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Now, you have to keep in mind, the reign of Manasseh was 55 years, the reign of Ammon 2 years. So for 57 years, the land was filled with idolatry, the land was filled with these pagan altars, the temple was filled with these Ashtoreth poles, and obviously the temple of God was not taken care of. And so, because Josiah begins to seek the Lord at the age of 16, and begins to purge the land, he realizes, okay, we need to repair the house of God so people can go and worship again. And look, people can worship from home by themselves. But as you guys know who are here in person, there's nothing that replaces coming in person, is there? Worshiping with other believers. And so verse 9, when they came to Hilkiah the high priest, now some suggest that Hilkiah was the father of Jeremiah. I'm not sure if that's true, but some suggest that. And when they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites who kept the doors had gathered from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and from all the remnant of Israel, and from all Judah and Benjamin, and which they had brought back to Jerusalem. Verse 10, then they put it in the hand of the foreman who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen who had worked in the house of the Lord to repair and restore the house. And they gave it to the craftsmen and the builders to buy and hewn stone and timber for beams and floors and the floor of the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully. I love how it says that, faithfully. The overseers were Jahath, Obadiah, and the Levites, and the sons of Merazai, and Zechariah, and Meshulam, and the sons of the Kohathites to supervise. Others of the Levites, of all whom were skilled with instrument of music. So they're going to repair the temple. They're getting things together. They're raising money to rebuild the temple. And they're getting everything in order and ready to worship God. And verse 13, and we're over the burden bearers and we're overseers of who did the work in any kind of service. And some of the Levites were scribes, officers, and gatekeepers. And now, verse 14. Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. See, under Manasseh, Josiah's grandfather, it was thought that all of the copies of the Word of God have been destroyed. And so they're doing this work for the Lord. They're repairing his house. And go figure, they find the Word of God in church. It's It's kind of like this. It's kind of like, I'm going to read something to you. It seems remarkable that the book of the law should be lost in the temple. Listen, that would be like losing the Bible in a church building and not missing it for years. So they find, they discover the word of God, the book of the law. The book of the law would be Genesis to Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, okay, or the Torah, as the Jews call it, all right? And so here's what I love about this. It was thought, again, like I said, that under Manasseh, all the copies of the word of God were destroyed. But here's the thing, God's always going to preserve his word. He's always going to preserve his word. How many can you think of over the years, just you yourself being alive as a Christian, how many times people have tried to get rid of the Bible, have tried to destroy the Bible, but the Bible always stands? There's a story that during 9/11, when the one plane flew into the Pentagon building, after all the wreckage was pulled away, they found a Bible on a stool open amidst all the wreckage. God's word is always preserved. It always stands. So they discover the word of God. And so, verse 15, and then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king the word, saying, all that was committed to your servants they are doing. And they gave and gathered the money, and that was found in the house of the Lord, and they delivered it into the hand and the overseers of workmen. In verse 18, then Shaphan the scribe told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And it's almost like it's kind of like an afterthought. Okay, we did everything you said. Everything's coming together, King Josiah. Everything's going right away according to your plan. Oh, and by the way, the priest found this book. And Shaphan read it before the king. So he reads the word of God to the king. Now, let me get a drink of water. He reads the word of God to the king. Now, notice here in verse 19, what is Josiah's response? Thus it happened, when the king heard the words of the law, that he tore his clothes. He tore his clothes. This is an expression, a traditional expression, that of horror or astonishment, of grief or outrage. See, he tore his clothes because of what he heard. Because you know what happened? He was convicted by God's word. By God's word. He was convicted by what the word of God said. When's the last time you were convicted of God's word? See, look. Normally what we do is we teach through the Bible verse by verse. We were in 1 Corinthians. We'll be there again next week, okay? But my point is, the reason you come to church is to hear from God. When is the last time that the word of God has gripped your life so much that you were going to tear your clothes, so to speak? I'm going to tell you a story. It's a stupid story, but okay. We used to live in this townhouse, and so the one year we were watching the Super Bowl, it was the Cardinals and the Steelers, okay? And I don't like the Steelers, no offense, anybody. I don't like the Steelers, okay? I think it was because my dad always liked the Steelers, so it had to be against my dad, of course. And they're playing the Cardinals. And so my wife and I are sitting downstairs, and the boys are supposed to be in bed, okay? And anyway, what I didn't know was one of them was sitting on the step watching, okay? So I'm standing there, we're sitting there watching. And so if you remember that game, the Cardinals score a touchdown. It's like, yes, I like Kurt Warner. He's a Christian. Awesome. They're going to win. He's going to win a second Super Bowl. And then what do the Steelers do? They get the ball, and they run it down the field, and they score. And I'm like, I cannot believe this. And I took my T-shirt, and I ripped it. I didn't mean to rip it. And you know what's funny? It was a man of God, man on fire, Jeremiah's T-shirt, man of God, you know, where it says in Jeremiah that the word of God came in Jeremiah's bones so much he couldn't contain it. And I'm like, and I didn't know I was going to do that, and I just ripped it. And she was like, what are you doing? And I ripped the shirt. Why did I rip my shirt? Because I was upset by what I saw. I was upset what happened. Why did Josiah rip his shirt? Because it convicted him of what he heard. So when is the last time that you've been convicted like that at church? And here's a question, another question. When's the last time you've been convicted and then did something about it? Did something about it. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. That's why you're here. That's why you tune in. That's why you come here. You want to hear from God. All I am is just a vessel. I'm like his mouthpiece. Okay? That's all I am. You want to hear these things because you want God's word to change your life. And see, any change always takes place from the inside out. See, as the world, we say it takes place from the outside in. That's not how it works. How it works in God's economy is you hear the word of God convicts you and changes you from the inside out. See, when somebody gets changed from the inside out, that's a lasting change. If you try to change on your own, you're not going to change. The only person that can change you is Christ. You know, the only person that can deliver somebody from addiction is Jesus Christ. Nobody else can. Nothing else can. No program can. I don't care what you say. I'm telling you right now, the living Savior, Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, is the only one that can set you free. I want you guys to put your finger here in 2 Chronicles, and I want you to turn first to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, right-hand turn. And listen, if you don't get there in time, that's fine. Just listen. Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to read one verse. Hebrews 4, it's in the New Testament. If you went to the concordance, you went way too far. Hebrews chapter 4. The writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 4, verse 12. He says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." See, here's the thing about the word of God. The word of God can tell you, hey, is this of me, God, or is this of you? That's what the word of God can do. And see, that's why it's so important that you personally need to read the scripture. Look, if you come here on a Sunday morning and this is all the Bible you get, you're going to be in trouble. Because here's the thing that's amazing about God's word. It says it's living and active. So you could be coming on a Sunday morning and listening to the word of God taught, and you're hearing this, and then what happens is it almost like it coincides with what you're reading personally. And it begins to kind of knit it together. And so it only enhances what God is trying to say to you. That's how it works, because it's living and active. And see, I have said this before, and I think there's this misunderstanding. When I read the word of God every day, God speaks to me. And what I mean by that is God doesn't go, hey, Chris, this is, but, you know, he doesn't say that. But what it means is, like, for example, in my quiet time right now, I'm reading through the book of Ezekiel. And so when I read, I'll use just an example of late, I read Ezekiel chapter 33, where he tells Ezekiel to be a watchman. He tells Ezekiel, listen, if you don't tell the people, okay, that they need to change, the blood is going to be on your hands. But if you do tell them, then your blood is off your hands. And so for me, I think, wow, a couple things. I think number one, as a father to my sons, even though they're older now, I need to continue to tell them the truth. I think as a husband, I need to tell my wife the truth. As a pastor, no less, I need to proclaim the truth to all of you. And so that's how what I mean when I say that God speaks to me. And God wants to speak to all of us. But see, we don't put the effort. We'll put every effort for everything else. And see, that's where it comes back to idolatry. If there's something that takes the place of God, you will do all kinds of things. You will go out and you'll wax, you'll buff, you'll wash your car, man. I remember years ago, there was this guy who used to live near my in-laws, and that's what the temple of whatever was his car. He would go out and wash his car, he'd buff his car, he'd wax his car every week. And I'm like, hey, do you ever drive your car? But my point is, that's where he put his efforts in. See, where you put your effort in. See, your relationship with God. See, when I think of the relationship with God, that's why in the Bible it's always portrayed as a husband and wife. Because my marriage is only as good as the effort I put into it, isn't it? See, if I love my wife, I'm going to spend time with her. If I love my wife, I'm going to serve her. You get what I'm saying here? It's the same thing with God. But if I put my job before my wife, what do you think is going to happen to my wife and my relationship? It's going to go opposite directions. There's going to be a disconnection. So, Hebrews 4:12. Now, I want us to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy, the context of that book is that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is trying to encourage his young protege, Timothy, as he's been left in Ephesus to pastor a church. And listen to what he tells Timothy in chapter 3, verse 16. He says to Timothy, and he wants him to understand this, that all scripture, that is Genesis through Revelation, the entire Bible, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, it literally means it's God-breathed and it's profitable for doctrine. That's teaching, for reproof, for correction. See, sometimes when you come on a Sunday morning, God's going to correct you through his word. Sometimes when you read God's word on your own, he's going to correct you. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. The King James puts it, thoroughly furnished. And when I think of that, I think of, you ever see those apartments that are advertised where it says if you move in, they already have the furniture there? You can move right in? See, if we believe that the Word of God can do this in our lives, what it can do is, see, it thoroughly furnishes us in a sense that then God can use us. We're fit to be used for him. And that's what I want to be used of God. And that doesn't mean it's going to be the same for everybody. God's going to use you in his own particular way. But the point is this. The Word of God can change your life. If you want your life to change, read the Bible. I challenge you. Read the Bible. Read it. Don't read a verse here and say, oh, I feel good today. Let's just go about my business. That's not what I mean. Read the Bible. Read it. Yes, read through Genesis. Read through Leviticus. See, when you read through Leviticus, people hate the book of Leviticus because it's a bunch of blood and sacrifice. And the reason that you should read through Leviticus is because what it tells you is all that Old Testament blood and sacrifice points to one ultimate sacrifice, and that's in Jesus Christ. So back to 2 Chronicles now. Back to 2 Chronicles. Listen, I'll read something to you. How people respond to God's word, listen, is a good indication of their spiritual appetite and the strength of desire to please the Lord. Let me read this again to you. How people respond to God's word is a good indication of their spiritual appetite and the strength of their desire to please the Lord. Again, it's one thing to hear the word of God on a Sunday morning and hear it and allow the Lord to pierce you, to convict you, but then it's like, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Because if you do nothing, look around our land right now. Look. Why is our country falling apart? You ever think about that? Did you ever think why God allowed COVID? Because ultimately, can I tell you, God allowed it. He's in control. This is my opinion, so take it for what it's worth. But I believe one of the reasons that God allowed COVID was to show how sick we really are. And to show that the church has gotten off task. See, we love our comfort in this country, folks. We love our convenience. We love our stuff. And in one way, our stuff has enslaved us to idolatry to it. See, and here's the thing. God is a gracious gentleman. He's not going to ever make you do anything you don't want to do. See, it's up to you to make that choice. God wants to speak to us. I encourage you that if God wants to speak to you, and when he does, you respond to what he's saying. You don't just hear it. You submit your life to it. And that may mean that when you read God's word or when you begin to seek his face, he's going to tell you, you need to get out of that relationship. You need to stop going to that place. You need to stop buying those things. That's what he may do. And may I suggest, instead of kind of argue with him or saying, oh, I got this, Lord, I'm good, do it. You know, it's amazing in my own personal life. When God tells me to do something and I don't do it, things don't go as good. But when God tells me to do something and I listen to him, it's amazing how things go so much better. Because if you believe God loves you, and he does love you, and if you believe that God has what's best for you, then you should listen to him. See, we look at God and we view him as this king sitting on a throne ready to throw a lightning bolt at us when we screw up. That's not God. God is a loving, gracious father. God loved you so much, he sent his son to die for you. God loves you so much, he's tender, and he calls you by name and says, I want you. I want you to get rid of this. God is a gentleman. And so, you know, one of the things that we talk about in the church, and we've been talking about it recently because of all the things that have been going on in the world, is we talk about revival, right? I want to read something to you. It says, a genuine revival is when people newly discover the truth of God's word and are filled with a passion and love for Jesus. It is a fresh wind of the Spirit of God blowing upon the people of God. See, when revival really takes place, people love his word. Can I just tell you too, when revival takes place, people love the church. They want to be here. They want to be. See, I hear this all the time. Well, you know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Yeah, that's right. It doesn't. But can I tell you, if you're truly a Christian and you love Jesus, you want to spend time with other people who know Jesus, don't you? I do. That's one of the reasons I come every Sunday. So let's keep going. Okay, so verse 19 again. Thus it happened when the king heard these words of the law that he tore his clothes. And then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abaddon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah, a servant of the king, saying, listen, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because of our fathers have not kept the word of God to do according to all that is written in the book. See, after hearing God's word, Josiah realizes, listen, God had told them, even in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Bible, listen, guys, you're to worship me and no other God. And so imagine Josiah thinking about that. As a little boy, from the time he's now 26 years old, think about how he remembers all that he saw his grandfather do and his own father do. All the pagan idolatry, and then he's reading what God is saying. See, we have this problem where we will listen to what people say, but we won't listen to what God says. You need to listen to what God says. And so God is speaking to him. And so he is so grieved and so convicted. See, he could go and seek inquire of the Lord. He could do that, but he doesn't because he's so convicted. So he's like, guys, go inquire of the Lord for me. And so verse 22, so Hilkiah and those the king had appointed went to Hildulah, the prophetess, and the wife of Shalom, the son of Tekoath, and the son of Hesera, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And at this point, in this age of history here in Jerusalem, it was divided into four different quarters. And they spoke to her to that effect. And she answered them, thus says the God of Israel. So this prophetess is speaking forth God's word to this delegation that King Josiah sent. Thus says the word of God, tell the man who sent you to me, that is Josiah, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity or disaster on this place and on its inhabitants and all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the kings of Judah. Now you say, why? Here's why. Listen, verse 25, because they have forsaken me. They have forsaken me. And have burnt incense to other gods, they have that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and not quenched. See, because of their idolatry, God is going to bring judgment. God is going to bring judgment. Remember, if you read through the first five books of the Bible, it tells you specifically, if you read through Deuteronomy, he tells the people, if you do not obey me, cursing is going to come. If you obey me, blessing is going to come. And so because of them forsaking their God, not putting him first, putting other gods first, in other words, committing spiritual adultery, if you will, with another God, what they're doing because of this, my anger is going to be poured out. You provoked me to anger. I'm going to bring disaster. It's coming to this land. Eventually what happens is God raises up the Babylonians to come from the south and they take over the southern kingdom of Judah, just like the Assyrians did in the northern kingdom of Israel. So judgment is coming. Okay. Then it says this in verse 26, but as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard. Because, listen, I love this, guys. I love this. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, you humbled yourself before me. And you tore your clothes and you wept before me. See, God sees our tears. God sees our tears. He sees your pain. He sees your suffering. He sees when you humble yourself before him. That's what he wants. See, when we're humble, we're honest. When we're not humble, we're not honest. See, what is the antithesis of humility? It's pride. Pride comes before the fall, the Bible says. Look at Satan, who was once an angel of the Lord. Look, Pride comes before a fall. See, when we humble ourselves, isn't it amazing when God brings you to rock bottom? He did in my life. He brings you to rock bottom and you have nowhere else to go, and then you cry out to him. See, maybe one of the reasons why sometimes God allows things in your life is he's trying to get you to humble yourself. Because here's the thing about God. God will humble you. God will humble you. And may I suggest you allow him. Jesus would put it this way. Jesus said in one of the Gospels, he said this. Basically, you throw yourself on the rock of God, a rock of Christ to humble yourself. Or the rock's going to be put on you to humble you. That's the Christian translation. But humility. So he says his heart is tender. It means to be soft, to be weak. See, when you read soft, to be weak, see, especially as guys, we're taught to what? We're taught to be tough guys, right? We're not taught to surrender. We're not taught to yield. But see, we need to yield and surrender to the Lord. See, so his heart is tender. And it says humble. Literally, humble means to bend the knee. To bend the knee. What do you do? Do you bend the knee to the king, right? King Jesus. And it says he wept. It means he bewailed. He bewailed. And so, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God, and when you heard the words against this place and against its inhabitants, you humbled yourself before me and you tore your clothes and wept before me. And I also heard you, says the Lord. So he heard the cry of Josiah's heart. And he says, verse 28, surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to the grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see the calamity or disaster which I shall bring upon this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king. So understand what's going on here. They go and inquire of this prophetess. She speaks forth God's word to this delegation from the king. And she says, because of the fact that this nation has forsaken me, I'm going to bring disaster. Judgment is coming, if you will. But listen, Josiah, because you humbled yourself before me, I'm going to spare you. I'm going to spare you. I'm going to spare you of this judgment that's coming. And so then the delegation goes back to the king and he tells the king. Now, Josiah at that point could be like, okay, because I humbled myself before God, all right, I'm good to go. All right. Yeah, you guys, the rest of the nation, yeah, you're on your own. Let's keep reading. What is Josiah's response to what is said? It says this in verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. In other words, in light of what he hears, he gathers everybody. He gathers the leadership, okay? Then verse 30, the king went up on the house of the Lord, and with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people, great and small, everyone in the nation, he gathers them together. He gathers them together. And look what it says he does. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Here's the thing. Josiah could have said, okay, I'm good. I'm not going to experience this disaster. You guys are on your own. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He knows judgment's coming, so he's going to do. He's going to bring everybody, as many people as he can, with him. See, as Christians, guys, as Christians, we've been saved. See, judgment is coming on this earth. Judgment is coming. See, our job is, we know that judgment's coming, so what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be telling other people about what Jesus has done in our lives. We're supposed to bring as many people with us, if you will. See, because judgment is coming. See, look, in this church, not all churches believe this. We believe in the rapture of the church. But before that happens, it's when God takes his bride, the church, out before the great tribulation happens. It's going to happen. Judgment is going to happen. And so before that happens, what are we supposed to do? What's the information that you know? See, I come here on a Sunday morning, and I listen to the word of God, and God convicts me. God convicts me. And then I submit my life to him, and he changes me. And so now I got to tell other people. Now I got to tell other people about Jesus, my family, my friends, my coworkers. I got to tell other people about Jesus, what he can do, because I know judgment's coming. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And he read in the hearing of all the words. Remember, faith comes by hearing, the hearing the word of God. And he, slow down. And he read in the hearing and all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then listen to what it, oh man, verse 31, circle verse 31, underline it. He says this, then the king stood in his place and made the covenant before the Lord. That word for stood means to take one stand, to take one stand, to be there. See, right now, what the church needs to do is to take a stand. to take a stand for what's true, for what's right. If we know judgment's coming on this earth, what are we to be doing? Are we to be hiding in our houses? That's why. Holy Spirit filter. Okay. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant that is a compacted agreement before the Lord, to follow him. That the Lord, to keep means to keep, to tend, to watch over, to retain his commandments. That is his word, his testimonies, the testimony of the Lord, his statutes, that is his ordinances, his prescriptions, his rules. With all his heart, he completely does it, okay? With all his heart and his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. In other words, Josiah is saying, I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm totally committed to this. And listen, that is true leadership. That is true leadership. See, he knows what's coming. He knows trouble is coming. But you know what he's going to do? He's going to tell the other people that trouble's coming. I'm going to be an example. I'm going to put my life out there. I'm going to take a stand for God. And so that's what we need to do in our lives. Men, if you have a family, you need to take a stand. As a man, you need to be standing for God's word for your family. Women, you need to do the same thing. You need to take a stand and not be afraid anymore. God has called us to boldness. When we went through the book of Acts, it's about the early church. I didn't see the early church running away and hiding from anything. The early church ran into the fire, if you will, ran into the trouble because they knew the risen Lord. Don't we know the risen Lord? Do we not know the risen Lord? Sorry, I don't mean to yell. Getting passionate. Do we not know the risen Lord? We do. Has he changed your life or hasn't he? If he hasn't, okay, then don't tell anybody. But if he has changed your life, you need to tell somebody. You might need to tell your wife, your husband, your kids. Remember, it's never too late. Even if they think you're nuts and you think you're crazy, you've told them the truth. You told them the truth. See, I love this because this all starts when Josiah is 8 years old. He's put in a position that he probably has no idea what he's supposed to do. And so when he's put in that position, no idea to do, what does it say he does when he turns 16? When he's a teenager, he begins to seek the Lord. See, what are we supposed to do when we don't know what we're supposed to do? What do we do when we don't know what to do? We seek the Lord. We seek the Lord. I guarantee if you begin to truly seek the Lord, he's going to change your life. And look, it's going to be hard maybe because he's going to tell you to get rid of things that need to be getting rid of. But he's doing it because he loves you. And he wants you to be able to take a stand. You know, it's amazing when I read those verses. I think about our brothers and sisters around the world. The persecuted church. It's funny, you know, I don't hear the COVID stopped the persecuted church. I mean, praise God we live in a country still that we have the freedom to gather together and worship. That may not always be. The persecuted church. You know, I remember, for those of you who know, who've been there, when we met outside. And you know, every time I would get discouraged about meeting outside because we couldn't meet here because of COVID, I would think to myself, you know, I know Christians around the world who would love to gather together outside, who would love to be together. See, the persecuted church should inspire us to know that no matter what, because they face death, they face physical persecution on a daily basis, and that does not stop them from proclaiming the truth. It's because why? Here's why: they know Jesus. They know Jesus. See, if you know Jesus here this morning, you should be telling others about him. So verse 31 again. Then the king stood in his place, made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart. He's all in. Are you all in? Are you all in this morning? Because if you go all in, I'm going to tell you, he's going to change your life. So get ready. With all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. And he led, it was godly leadership. He led by example. We need to lead by example. But see, you can't lead by example if you haven't truly surrendered to God. You can't lead by example if you got yourself in nonsense. If you are have something else in place of God in your life, you can't lead by example. You ever have that happen in your life where you have this season of your life where you've kind of walked away from God and you kind of have something else that's more important to you, and then somebody who's an unbeliever comes to you and tries to talk to you about the Lord and you almost feel like, I don't know what to say. I'm so disconnected from God. I remember that happened to me once and I was like, I don't ever want to ever have that happen again. Ever. And he made all the, again, verse 2, and he made all the those who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. The inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God and the God their fathers. And then thus Josiah removed all the abominations from the country. That is, detestable things, disgusting things, loathsome, detestable things from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. And all his days they did not depart from the following from following the Lord God of their fathers. And here, listen. What happens after this is Josiah, in chapter 35, they keep the Passover. And then Josiah, as the king, what he does is he gets himself involved in something he shouldn't get himself involved in. And he ends up dying in battle. So he walks away, in a sense, from God's will in his life, and then he gets killed in battle. And then once that happens, once Josiah dies, they grieve Josiah dying, and the whole nation goes back into their sin. Why do I say that? I say that to say this. It doesn't matter about everybody else. It matters about you. See, you have a choice this morning to surrender your life to Christ. You have a choice here this morning to get the idols out of your life once and for all, to get them out. And sometimes, listen, okay, sometimes it's not just a once and for all thing. Let me correct myself. Sometimes you can do that and the idol keeps wanting to come back because our flesh loves to worship anything other than God. It might be a daily battle. It might be a weekly battle. It doesn't matter. The point is you can control the one thing, that is yourself. You can make a choice to seek God. And if you do, it doesn't matter about everybody else around you. See, you can seek God and he can change your life. And then you can tell other people, and other people may not like they might not like that. They might not even respond positively. They might even get out of my face. It doesn't matter. The point is we don't stop. You keep seeking God and God's going to change your heart. And when God changes your heart, you need to go tell other people about it. And if other people reject you, it doesn't matter. You need to take a stand like King Josiah did. That's what you need to do. And what that looks like, I can't tell you what that looks like for your own personal life. That's between you and the Lord. But can I suggest that you do it? Let me read one more thing to you. Listen, revival refers to spiritual reawakening from a state of dormancy or stagnation in the life of believers. See, maybe you've been asleep for a long time. Maybe you've been off the reservation, if you will, for a long time. It's time to come back. It's time to wake up. It encompasses the resurfacing, listen, a love for God, an appreciation of God's holiness, a passion for his word and his church, a convicting awareness of personal corporate sin, a spirit of humility, a desire for repentance and growth in righteousness. Let me read this to you again. Revival refers to a spiritual reawakening from the state of dormancy or stagnation in the life of a believer. It encompasses the resurfacing of a love for God, an appreciation of God's holiness, a passion for his word and his church, a convicting awareness of personal and corporate sin, a spirit of humility, and a desire for repentance and growth in righteousness. Is that you here this morning? I had to ask myself that question this week. Is that me? Is that me? Is that me? Is that you? Can you imagine what God could do with just a few believers who really are committed to him? One more place I'm going to turn this morning. It's in Acts chapter 19. So you can join me if you'd like. Acts chapter 19. It should sound familiar because we went through the book of Acts. I'm going to read something to you. And as I was reading through the text in 2 Chronicles, God reminded me of this. So Paul, the apostle, had gone to the area of Ephesus. And he began to proclaim God's word. And so in verse 8 of chapter 19 of the book of Acts, he says, "And when he went," that's Paul, "into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way," the way is being a Christian, before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning in them in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul goes in, as we went through the book of Acts, Paul would go into an area, he'd reason from the scriptures with the Jews first, and then when some would believe, some would reject, he'd move on to the Gentiles, all the non-Jews. Okay? And so he does that. He teaches for 2 years in the school of Tyrannus, teaching them the word of God. And now, fast forward down here to verse 18, it says this, and many who had believed, listen, came confessing and telling their deeds. Okay, there was repentance. There was repentance in their life. They repented of their sin. The word repentance means to turn. Listen, verse 19, and many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. I can't recall how much that is in our current time, but it's a lot of money. Here's my point. See, God begins to work in their life. They seek the Lord. They repent of their sin. They confess it. And so what do they do as a result? Hey, this magic that I was doing had become an idol. So what do? I'm going to take it. I'm going to burn it. I'm going to get rid of it in my life. And so that's what they do. And guess what? Revival breaks out. And it says in verse 20, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed, and it always will. See, God's word is what can change your life. If you seek the Lord, you receive his word, he will change you. You understand? And so look, this morning here, we're going to partake of communion now, okay? And so the reason we're doing it this way is because of in light of what we talked about this morning. See, what does communion represent? So you guys can get your communion cups ready, get them ready here in person. And if you're watching, get your cups ready. Hopefully you have them sitting next to you. What does this cup and this bread represent? It represents Jesus' broken body and his shed blood for you. That's what it represents. And so for us as Christians, see, this text, in light of what we talked about this morning, said this morning, see, we need to go back to where it all started. We need to go back to the cross of Calvary. See, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. And so what happened was God sent his son who went on a cross, whose body was broken for you, who shed real blood. See, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ today, if you haven't, if you put your faith in Christ, what happens is his blood on the cross, in a sense, washes you of your sin. It washes you of your sin once and for all. It washes you of your sin. And see, what amazes me is when you come back to the cross, what it leads me to do as a believer is it humbles me. It humbles me. It humbles me to know that God died for me. That God died for my sin. And I think, God, how dare I ever do anything to hurt you? How dare I put other things before you when what you've done for me? And see, I think that's what God's heart is for us this morning. If there are things in your life that have become an idol to you, you need to get rid of them. You need to look at the cross of Calvary, the broken body, the shed blood. You need to look at those things and you need to get rid of that in your life. Please, please, I beg of you, do not leave here this morning if God has provoked your heart or pricked your heart about something. Don't leave here and then go do whatever else. You need to make whatever you need to do, and that's between you and him. But if there is something in your life, I don't know what it is, whether it's your job, whether it's your car, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a place you go, whatever it is, I don't know. Whatever has taken the place of God in your life, you need to stop. It needs to stop because you need to look at this. You need to look what's been done for you. He did this because he loved you. He did it because he loves you. He did it because he wants to make a way for you to come and spend time with his Father in heaven like he did. That's why he did it. That's why he did it. He loves you. He loves you more than anyone else. I don't care what earthly relationship you have with whoever, even your wife or your husband. That love does not compare to the love that God has for you. So open up your pack. need longer fingernails. Open up your pack. Take the wafer, which represents his body, which is broken. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your broken body. We thank you for sending Jesus, your son. Jesus, thank you for your willingness to do this, for your willingness to take our place on the cross. Thank you for your broken body. Jesus, you were broken for us. And so, Lord, as we partake of this bread, may you forgive us for pride in our life. May you forgive us for not being humble. You may partake of the bread. And now the cup. So if you want to open your cups now, the juice. You got to really use your fingernail. Look, this cup represents the blood that was shed for us. It doesn't become the blood, okay? I don't know what kind of background you have in the church, but his body and his, or the bread and the blood, or the bread and the juice do not be, literally become his bread, his body and blood, okay? Just so you know that. But you look at this, and it's, I'm reminded of, and I think about his blood that was shed for us. The blood that not covers our sin, it washes it away. It washes it away. Again, he humbled himself. He humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. And he did that for you. And he did that for me. So let's pray. Father, again, thank you for your plan of salvation. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you shed your blood willingly for us. Thank you, God, that the blood of Jesus Christ washes us from our sins, cleanses us from our sins. Thank you, Father. And I ask you this morning, Lord, in light of what was said this morning in the Word of God, I pray that, Lord, we would take the next minute or so on our own personally to ourselves and you, that if there is sin in our lives, if idolatry is in our lives, that we would confess it to you. And so, guys, I believe the Holy Spirit this morning is saying, to take these next couple minutes on your own, personally, quietly to yourself and with God, to confess any sin and to deal with any idolatry in your life. So take that moment now. Father, we thank you again for Jesus. We thank you for your blood. And we thank you that you've heard us this morning. Guys, you can partake of the cup. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus' broken body, his shed blood again. And Father, please revive us. Father, please have mercy on us. Father, if we have not been living for you as we should, if we have not been walking worthy of your gospel, God, please forgive us. Please have mercy on us. Father, please revive us again. Bring the breath of your Holy Spirit into us again. Help us, Lord, to seek your face, not to seek the face of men, not to seek the face of anything else, but to seek your face, Jesus. May we purge the things in our lives, like King Josiah did, that are keeping us from you. Lord, do this work in us. We invite you. We ask you. We beg you. Work these things in our lives. Jesus, we believe that you can do anything. We believe that you are in control. We believe that you exist. We believe, Lord God, you want to get a hold of our hearts. And Lord, may the word of God grip our hearts like you gripped Josiah's heart. May it grip our hearts. And Lord, may we not just let it grip us, but let us make us do something about it. Lord, may we be all in and all sold out for you. Do this work in us. Only you can do this for us, Lord. Where does passion come from? Passion comes from you. It doesn't come from drumming it up. It doesn't come from bombs and lasers and other things. It comes from you. Would you do this work in our hearts? Would you do this work in our hearts? God, we invite you and we ask you, pour out your spirit on this place. Pour out your spirit on those who are watching right now, Lord. We pray that you would pour out your spirit. Pour out your Holy Spirit. And work these things in our lives. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, our King. Amen.